Thank you for that perfect song. I better bring my phone up since that clock isn't going to give me any cues. We'll have Joyce giving the big axe. Get off here. Stop talking. So good morning, ladies. It is good to be here. Just like to commend the cool dudes who are at the top of the fundraising chart right now. Team number one out of 37 teams. So well done. Keep up the great work. They're always in the top three, and I just love that. Okay, decluttering styles. I don't even want to take the video. Thank you very much. I'll have you know that my son wrote a whole oral on my laundry room once. It was very funny, kind of embarrassing, but, you know, we talked about things going into the room and never coming out again. The line. I have a clothesline in my laundry room. Occasionally it gets oversubscribed and it gets falls down to the ground. But he would say, you know, we know the things are going to eventually come out if the season changes or we're going on a trip. You know, a couple of times a year you might see your clothes again. Anyway, that's my life and we all have our gifting. So here I am today, and I would like to ask, do you have someone in your life that you seek to emulate? Perhaps their character or their accomplishments or their life is something that you would like to model your life after. How about a spiritual leader? Do you have a relationship with someone who disciples and mentors you? Maybe you've had someone like that. Perhaps you've sought them out because of their life and because of what you see in them is something that you admire and would like to learn from and emulate. So the Bible is full of great examples of women who put God first in their lives and who were committed to following God or Jesus with their whole hearts. For the last couple of years, our theme for our coffee hour has been Women of the Bible. And we're probably almost running out of them, but that's okay. They are great examples of wonderful women who lived exemplary lives, like Ruth and Esther, Mary Magdalene, Hagar, the woman at the well, and then we've even dealt with the tough ones, like Jezebel and people like that, that we can learn other lessons from. But as great as these women are, they should point us to the goodness of God and the character of God and ultimately his son Jesus as the character or the example that we need to model our life after. And last week, Alice McLeod shared about two New Testament women influencers, Lois and Eunice. They definitely were lesser known than the big names, but they were women who had a kingdom impact as they faithfully taught in their home the scriptures to Timothy, who went on to be a pastor and leader in the early church. So I'm going to, and I want to just say also, that theme of influencing influenced me in my message today, because the world is full of people who influence us. And as Alice pointed out, there's lots of young people on social media who make their living out of producing videos about themselves, and people try to copy them or follow them, and for good or bad. So I want to share about another lesser-known woman in the New Testament who had a significant impact on the early church. Her name is Priscilla, or Prisca. She's known in one other spot. Do you know about Priscilla? How many here would be somewhat familiar or at least heard of Priscilla in the Bible? So some of us, yes. So, but we cannot forget that she's part of a dynamic duo. Priscilla is never mentioned without her husband, Aquila. And sometimes it's Priscilla and Aquila. Once it's Aquila and Priscilla, but mostly Priscilla gets to be named first for some reason. And so she was obviously a woman of influence who were faithful partners in the gospel in their home, work, and their ministry. And they're a good reminder for all of us that God uses ordinary people with ordinary skills to fulfill his kingdom work. So this married couple is referenced 6 times in the New Testament, most often in Apostle Paul's greetings in his letters. So just like genealogies that we talk about in our Bible study, we shouldn't skip over those lists in our reading, as there are often little treasures there to be found. So in Acts 18, we are first introduced to them, and so we'll open our Bibles in Acts 18, and I've marked this out. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. And we go on to hear in this passage about how God used Paul in Corinth and how people came to faith while he was there, and then some of his persecution. And God came to Paul during the night, during some of these difficult times. And the Lord said to Paul one night, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed 1 year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So this is the setting of where we get introduced to Priscilla and Aquila. So this passage describes the founding of the church in Corinth. They're a church that Paul writes to in 1 and 2 Corinthians. This church is known for their spiritual gifting, but also they have some challenges and some that a lot of our churches can relate to as well. So never miss when you're reading the book of the Acts of the apostles that the stories in the Acts show up again in the letters in the epistles. Sometimes we separate these stories out from the characters and their beginning, and we have to realize that Luke's account in the Acts is the seedbed for the early church and the audience for many of the epistles that Paul writes to the churches during his ministry. So we're introduced to Aquila, it says, who comes from Pontus, which is modern-day Turkey. He has a wife named Priscilla, and Paul meets them in Corinth as they were formerly residents of Rome, but they're exiled. So Claudius Caesar has ordered all the Jews out of Rome, and Corinth is where they moved. Corinth is a large metropolis in Greece, and it's under Roman rule. It's a city with a mixture of cultures, both there was a number of Jewish people that fled there, but mostly there would be lots of pagan worship in Corinth. Priscilla and Aquila are tent makers by trade, as we've learned, and likely they met the Apostle Paul because of their common trade. Paul's a missionary, and he is tasked to spread the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. But to support himself financially, he maintains his trade. And so Aquila and Priscilla open their home and their workspace to Paul. Can you imagine the conversations as they worked and lived side by side? This couple, they're separated from their family, their friends, their culture, and everything that was familiar to them, and they welcome Paul into their home and livelihood so he can further the gospel. They would have witnessed and supported Paul through many celebrations, as we learn in Acts 18 that many people came to faith, but also came to faith in Jesus, by the way, in case we don't know what they came to faith in. They came to faith in Jesus and realized that he was the true Messiah and that he was the Savior that was come to, that God sent to this world. And yet at the same time, we're told of numerous persecutions and rejections as people came to faith and the Christians grew. Corinth had Jewish people who opposed the Christians in every way, and others as well. So they would have suffered rejection and persecution for their association with Paul and other Christians. It likely impacted their ability to make money, and when the time was right, Paul left Corinth and moved to Ephesus, and this dear couple packed up and left with him to support him and his work. So elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 16 and in Romans 16, we learn that the local church met in their home in Ephesus, and later they moved back to Rome, and in Romans 16 he greets them and the church in their home. See, we have this bingo hall redeemed to be a church. And, you know, we meet here on Sundays and gather, and you may meet in your church. But in those days, the early church didn't have a building to meet in. So they would have gathered in homes. The Jews had their synagogues, the pagans had their temples, but this little fledgling Christian church met in homes. So the church likely gathered there often and shared their resources and supported one another, as persecution of Christians was very common. And we see an example of what that might have looked like if we read at the end of Acts 2. It says about the early believers that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Isn't that a beautiful picture of a church community living and working together? So through generous hospitality, this special couple gained a new family of brothers and sisters in the Lord. Likely their home and work life seamlessly ebbed and flowed with the needs of their fellow believers and sharing the good news about Jesus with people who would cross their path. They would talk about Jesus' life and his death, his burial and resurrection for those who hadn't heard about him, and that Jesus was the promised Messiah who came to be the Savior of sinners. This picture of this godly couple who opened up their home and work for the furtherance of the gospel convicts me. Imagine the constant flow of people through their home if the Apostle Paul was their border. The food and support that they would need to provide as people came and went and visited in their home. And not only in their home, but they also worked with him. So many of us, and this is where my conviction comes in, start to treat our homes, or have always treated our homes, as a sacred sanctuary, reserved for ourselves, our close friends, and family. And some of this might be a byproduct of the pandemic, and we really haven't broken free from the social restriction mindset. I don't think it did us any good when we closed our doors to others and then became this insular little protected unit. Priscilla and Aquila's personal and vocational lives were completely dedicated and interwoven with their work of furthering the gospel in real and practical ways. If the example of Priscilla and Aquila doesn't release the lock on our doors, I would like to suggest a couple of books that can give you some real-life examples and practical tips on how to engage in radical hospitality. Our very own Alyssa Carell Clark has written an amazing book, and she has this new book called The Imperfect Welcome, and I would suggest it to you. I left it at my cottage, so I can't show you a copy of it, but The Imperfect Welcome by Alyssa Clark. And then there's Rosaria Butterfield's book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, Practicing Radically Ordinary Hospitality in Our Post-Christian World. And Rosaria has an extraordinary testimony of being this professor living in a lesbian lifestyle, and a pastor welcomed her into his home on a weekly basis to have dinner and to talk and to share life with. And through time and the Spirit of God wooing her, her lifestyle and her life was completely changed. So this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, they opened their home to a stranger, they shared their space, hosted churches, and traveled where they were needed to support Paul and the church. In Romans 16, we learned that they risked their lives for Paul's sake, and he was so thankful for them. How do we respond to the call of God on our lives? Are we willing to go if God's Spirit called us? Is he calling us? Would you get too anxious about the unknown or unwilling to risk the disruption to your climb up the social or corporate ladder? Perhaps we would fear the interruption to our pension and our future security. Do we live lives that are open to fulfill the Great Commission? You know, just before Jesus left this earth, he gave us one command, and he said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Priscilla and Aquila gladly heeded the call. Even if we're not called to leave our home or our country, how ready are we to share the gospel, the good news about Jesus, with our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends and family? Perhaps it'll take some radical hospitality to win people. Are we willing to open our doors? And once again, I'm convicted by this couple who are living an example of Romans 12 lives. Romans 12 at the beginning, the whole chapter is about living lives dedicated to God. But the beginning of the chapter says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And finally, this couple were faithful partners in ministry to others. We're going to read on in Acts 18, down at verse 24, and we're going to hear about a young man named Apollos. Now, this is in Ephesus because Paul and Priscilla and Aquila have left, and now they're in Ephesus. And now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So here we're introduced to Apollos, an eloquent, charismatic young man who arrives in Ephesus to preach about Jesus as the true Messiah in the synagogue. And Priscilla and Aquila are there, and they recognize he has a gift, yet note some theological gaps in his teaching. Do they confront him in the synagogue and embarrass him publicly? No. They graciously took him aside, likely into their welcoming home, and taught him about Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Likely, he spoke about repentance and turning to God through Jesus, the promised Messiah, but he missed the teaching of Jesus about the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell all who trust and have faith in Jesus. This Spirit was sent and is sent to everyone who commits their life and bows the knee to Jesus. And this Spirit was then able to empower everyone who believes to do God's work. So thanks to Priscilla and Aquila's discipleship and clear teaching, Apollos was a powerhouse in the church, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7, we read these words. Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase." You know, God calls women to equip the church alongside our pastors and teachers. Look around your churches. What percentage of your audience and your members are women? 50%? 55%? Maybe more, right? Like, we need to think about that women need other women, for sure. And not only that, but our men need our perspective. They need spiritual grandmothers and mothers and sisters to come alongside them, to encourage them. We have many opportunities to encourage, edify, and teach others in the church without needing to be on the platform on Sunday morning. Sunday school, Awana, small groups, women's Bible studies, mentoring, discipling, one-on-one. I personally love serving, and I'm thankful to God that I get to serve along with my husband to support and equip the local church in ministry and to help equip others to know God's word and to share the gospel with others. I count it the privilege of my life. But this ability doesn't come by chance or just because we want it. We need to be women of the word. And I recognize many of you understand and invest in being women of the word. Many of you attend our Bible study, and I'm so thankful for each of you. We need to be saturated in God's word, prayerfully attuned to God's spirit, leading and guiding us in the work he has planned for us to do. In humility, we need to be obedient to serve others sacrificially, like Priscilla and Aquila did with their whole lives. We need to be like Apollos. We need to be open to feedback and correction so that God can use us for his glory. Priscilla and Aquila's story has provided us with a practical example of a couple completely dedicated to God's work in their lives. Romans 16 reminds us that they were a couple for whom all the Gentile churches gave thanks. Like the Apostle Paul, they could say, "For me to live is Christ." Priscilla and Aquila are the dynamic duo of the New Testament church. But yet, as we look around our churches and communities, do we see living examples of this kind of sacrificial living? I asked the question at the beginning about those who you might seek to emulate. And I think of another dynamic couple, Jack and May Carell. I only got to know Jack and May really well just since they moved back to Sault Ste. Marie 3 or 4 years ago. They're a dynamic duo who wholly committed to the Great Commission and serving the local church. Wherever God called them, wherever he intended them to be, they followed. And like Priscilla and Aquila, they're true examples of Romans 12 living. As we remembered and celebrated the life of dear Jack this week on Monday, I learned a lot more about their lives and their ministry as they obediently followed God for a lifetime. Their story tells of having plans and dreams for their lives. As a young, shy American boy, Jack just wanted to own a farm and drive a tractor. But as they said so often in their little, bulletin that was in with the funeral, God had other plans. As they walked obediently, often trusting God to provide for their basic needs, practically and financially, they learned to trust a faithful God. They served the local church, this American couple, May from the deep south, teaching, mentoring, discipling all over Ontario. They came to Northern Ontario, to Gooley, to teach and to grow a little church there. And in their home, they were an encouragement and a support for each other, both prioritizing Bible reading and study. They are a shining example to their children, grandchildren, and the local church of what a God-honoring couple should look like. And then as Jack battled cancer through numerous healthcare providers, he shared with others his faith and hope in Jesus while in treatment. Diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer and given 2 years to live, Jack and May trusted God through it all. And God had other plans, because 8 years later, they served the Lord faithfully up to the moment that Jesus called Jack to his eternal home. We can be confident that he heard those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Now that the dynamic duo of Jack and May are separated for a time, we do want to pray for dear May, that we can be sure that she will continue to serve her Lord faithfully until she is united with her dear Lord in his good time. We were reminded by their son Lenny at the service that God is faithful and we need to redeem the time. We need to allow the story of Priscilla and Aquila and Jack and May to spur us on to pour out our lives in all areas, in our homes, work, and ministry for the glory of God alone. R.C. Sproul says this: "We don't segment our lives, giving some time to God, some time to our work, business, or schooling, while keeping other parts to ourselves. The idea is to live all of our lives in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and for the honor and glory of God. That is what the Christian life is all about. And may we be found faithful." I'll ask Candy to come and pray. Oh, and if you want one, the little story